Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, where if you're new this morning, we're in a series on the book of Romans, sometimes called the Gospel According to Paul, because Paul gives us the theological ramifications of the gospel, just as the gospel writers give us the historical narrative of the gospel, the story of Jesus. Paul tells us theologically what it meant that he came. And as we make our way through Romans, we come to Romans chapter 4, where all the way back to chapter 3, we've been talking about something that theologians would call and believers should understand as justification. And this is really very, very important because our understanding of justification has huge ramifications for the spiritual foundation and the footings of our Christian life, and then for the spiritual formation as we build on that foundation, how we serve Christ, how we think about Christ, how we process things in Christ is all deeply dependent upon if we're going to be healthy, if we're going to be mature on an adequate and biblical understanding of justification. So in order to pick up where we left off essentially from last week, what I want to do is I want to bring a definition up on the screen of justification, read it, and then we're going to jump in. Justification. So when we're talking about justification, we're talking about that moment when you came to Christ. Salvation. So there's a sense where you were saved, you were justified. That was the moment you met Christ. Then you are being saved in the present right now. You're being made like Jesus. We're being conformed into his image. That's called sanctification. And then there's a moment where we will be saved in the future when I see his face. The Bible says when I see Jesus, I will become like him, for I'll see him as he is. I'll have a glorified body, a glorified mind to behold the glorified Christ in a glorified place for a glorified eternity. That's glorification. I will be saved. But we're talking right now, and we're going to talk about all three in our study of Romans. But right now, we're talking about justification, that moment when you were saved. Ask anybody, ask a Christian, you ask most Christians, what does it mean to be saved? Jesus forgave my sins, which is a part of it, but only a fraction of it. Or you ask people, what does justification mean? And they'll say, just as if I've never sinned, which is not really true. It's not like everybody sinned, so none of us can say, I've never sinned. It's not like I've never sinned. So when we're talking about justification, what we're talking about is the three things God does at that moment of salvation in the life of the believer. And if we don't understand this, what happens is we're serving Christ and we're following him, but on the compass of our Christianity and our faith, we're just a degree or two off, and over time, that creates problems in the life of the believer. In the way we follow Christ, in the way we serve Christ, in the way we understand Christ, in the way we live for Christ. So this is absolutely essential. Justification is the act of God whereby he forgives the unsaved person's sin. So without you cleaning yourself up, without you making yourself more attractive to God, without you going on some big pursuit of God before, you may have done that, but before you did any of that, and without, as far in terms of cleaning yourself up, that is absolutely of zero benefit, without you doing anything ungodly, big sinner, little sinner, every kind of sinner in between, God forgave your sin. Forgave. How did he forgive it? As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sin and transgression from us. He covered it. He wiped it out. It's clean. It's gone. It's covered. Forgave our sin and imputes, that's a theological word we don't use much. He credited, like you have a spiritual bank account. He credited, he put righteousness into that bank account, not yours because we didn't have any. He put Christ, the unlimited righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, so unlimited, so vast, so amazing that he's able to give us all that we need, cover it with us. It's his, and he puts it in our account. Two, the unrighteousness of, or the righteousness of Christ, when through faith they believe. So at the moment of salvation, our sins are forgiven, covered. Our righteousness, we're not made righteous at salvation. This is a very clear, this is a very important distinction. A lot of people misunderstand that. Because if you say, well, you're made righteous, no, you're not. You're still unrighteous. You can be forgiven and still be unrighteous. You can be forgiven and still not have right standing, not have relations. You can forgive somebody and not have relationship with somebody. Follow me? You can be forgiven by God, not have relationship with God. That's why he forgives and then he gives us right standing that you and I could never possess in and of our own. We couldn't create. So Christ, he credits it to us. He assigns it to us so that now we're clothed in his righteousness so that when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And we are, number three, given the faith to believe. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, and again, this is all a bit of review. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. The grace wasn't yours. The salvation wasn't yours. You didn't do the saving. You didn't provide the grace, and you didn't provide the faith, and this not from yourselves. So the grace, the salvation, the faith didn't come from you, didn't come from me. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. This is what God did at salvation, your justification. You say, well, what's the big deal about justification? Why does Paul make such a big deal? Because he starts talking about it in chapter 3, expands on it in chapter 4. What's the big deal about it? Why is it so important? Let me give you three reasons. Now, I hope you're taking notes. You write these down. Think about them. Let the Spirit of God make them even larger to your heart than I can. Number one, justification is essential because it places the emphasis on God in our salvation. Justification is essential because it places the emphasis on God in our salvation. You'd have to say, when you look at our generation today, more than any generation in the history of Christianity, we have a tendency to make salvation about us. So that we have a tendency in talking about salvation to focus on, you know, what we were, how we felt. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that we've inverted the priority and the telling of the story in a way that indicates an egocentric understanding of salvation, which is faulty. We have a tendency to focus on what we were, how we felt, how we were saved, where we are headed in life. And what happens is God then becomes a bit player in the drama of our redemptive story. And if theology is a study of God, and it is, somewhere along the line, what happens is we morph theology into meology. The study of me, the study of how things affect me. What do I need? How can I succeed? And the upshot is that in the history of the church, if you look at the church as having been around for two millennia, in the last century, there's been a dynamic, I would suggest, cataclysmic shift in the church's preaching and teaching. So that now we've moved from messages that were centered on Christ and on understanding the theological implications of who he is and how he works, and we've deteriorated or diminished preaching to felt need sermons. You know, five ways you can be a better coworker at work, which is not wrong in and of itself, but it's all about how I can be better at this, how I can do better at that, how I can have five ways to deal with my grumpy neighbor, 10 ways to win in life, 10 ways to dream a bigger dream, all these kinds of things. Or it's moved from, just the felt need to self-help. The problem being, it is almost entirely centered on human need rather than the worship of and exaltation of God. And all of this, I would suggest to you, is a relatively new phenomenon in Christianity. And all you have to do is read the sermons of previous generations, and it readily becomes obvious to you. It used to be devotional writers and those who we might read would say things like Robert Murray McShane, that great preacher, said, "For every look at self, take 10 looks at Christ." But today, truth be told, for a lot of believers, it's for every 10 looks at self, take one look at Christ. As we are enamored with how I feel, how it affects me, what I think, do I think that's true? Do I resonate with that? Do I feel like doing that? Our needs, our thoughts, our feelings. And the results are predictable. If I think about me, if I make it about me, if I'm fed content that says it's about me, then I live a life about what or who? Me. So I only do, and this is the upshot then, behaviorally, as a Christian, I only do what I feel like doing. I only go to church if I feel like going to church, because it's about me. I only go to a place if I get something out of the place. Why? Because it's about me. I only show up to serve if I feel like serving, if I'm touched to serve, if I'm moved to serve, if I have time to serve. I only do it if it's about me, or if I feel like doing it. I only give if I feel like giving. I only do whatever it is that is there to do if I want to, if it works for me, because my life is about me. Forgetting the words of Jesus that if you want to find your life, you got to lose it. Mark chapter 8. That pursuing your life is not the way to find your life. Pursuing your purpose is not the way to find your purpose. Pursuing your peaceful, copacetic aura is not the way to discover that. Justification places the emphasis on God in our salvation, appropriately so. Listen to this, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Saving is all his idea and all his work. I mean, it was God's idea. You say, "Oh, but I was searching." You were searching, but long before you were searching, he was seeking you. Long before you were created, he was thinking about you. Long before you ever thoughts of him ever entered your mind, he had thoughts of you and his. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play a major role. God is not a bit player in the redemptive story of your life. That you are a player in the redemptive story of God Almighty. And the star is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And in him and through him and to him is all glory. History is his story. And we're a part of his story as we walk with him. created for His glory, created to worship and to magnify Him. And 1 second in heaven, if that sounds like he's a megalomaniac or an egomaniac, 1 second in heaven, you'll say the half has not been told, and He is worthy of all praise. Justification, then, it's important for us to understand it because it places the emphasis on God and our salvation. That's not saying that you and I don't participate, but I am encouraging you to realize we participate, but we are not the playwright. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says this: how blessed is God, and what a blessing He is. He's the Father of our Master, Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessing in Him. God says, come on up here. Come. How are you going to get up there? By setting your mind on things above, where Christ is, Colossians chapter 2, by focusing on Him. Watch this. Long before He laid down earth's foundation, He had us in mind. Do you realize in eternity past, before time began, that God was thinking of you? If you feel you're not important to God, let me just settle your mind. Let me just redirect your thoughts to the teaching of Scripture that before time began, God knew about you. The God of the universe was thinking about you. That's why you matter. This is the underpinning of the dignity of human life, that we're created in the image of God, and that God thought enough about us that He was thinking about every single human being before He ever started the creative process. And He willed your creation, and He planned to bring about your salvation. The God of the universe, greater than we can even imagine, He had us in mind, settled on us as the focus of His love. He loves you to be made whole and holy by His love. Long ago, He decided to adopt us into His family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure He took in planning this. Like a parent planning Christmas for the child they love, or even more now, the grandchildren we love. There's a pleasure, there's a delight, there's a joy. That's God. Ephesians 1:8, He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need. God was doing it all. God was planning it all. God was providing it all. Peter echoes that statement. He's given us all things, 2 Peter, pertaining to life and godliness, everything that you and I need to walk with Him. He's been planning it, creating it, providing it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. You want to know why you're here? Know Christ. You want to know what your purpose is? Join yourself to Christ. You want to see your future? Behold Christ. It's all found in Christ. He is the center. He is the sum. He is the circumference of life. He holds all things together. And in Him, we live, we move, we have our being. It's Christ. Behold the glory of Christ. Read the words of Christ. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, He had His eyes on us, had designs for us, glorious living, part of the overall purpose He's working out in everything and everyone. He's the one doing it. We're along for the ride. This is the thing about justification: when you understand that it's from Him, it's of Him, it's through Him, it's about Him. Does He love you as an individual? Certainly. Does He have good things for you? Yes. But you're never going to know those, never understand those, never walk in those, never experience those until you make it not about you, but about Him. Our salvation is start to finish about Him, is all God's idea. Paul gets to the end of talking about salvation, talking about justification, sanctification, glorification, how he was saved, how he's being saved, how he will be saved. He gets down to the end and he breaks forth in a doxology of praise in Romans chapter 11. Have you ever come on anything quite like this, the extravagant generosity of God? I mean, when you begin to think of God's goodness, when you think of God's grace, when you think of God's forgiveness, when you think of Christ's righteousness, when you think of God giving you faith so you can believe in Him, when you think of all of that, wow! Everything comes from Him. Everything happens through Him. Everything ends up in Him. Oh, His glory. Oh, His praise. Yes, yes, yes. You say, boy, you just seem awfully excited. Listen, I am not going to let Chiefs fans be more excited about their Kansas City Chiefs than I'm about Christ. Okay, no Bronco comments. Just love. Yeah. Justification places the emphasis on God in our salvation. Number two, justification prevents the exercise of works righteousness. This is where we'll pick up our text. If you don't understand justification, if you don't get this down, I'm not talking just about memorizing the definition, but letting it translate from your head to your heart, to your subconscious, to your conscience. If you don't understand justification, that you had nothing to do with your salvation and you did nothing to make yourself righteous to God or to gain right standing with God or acceptability to God or favor with God or friendship with God, and if you don't understand that while you were ungodly, you were a pagan, you were away from God, you didn't know God, you were without hope, and He forgave you, and He gave you right standing, which is what righteousness is. And He put the faith in your heart to believe Him. If you don't see and understand appropriately that it's all of God doing all that He did in all that it was that saved us, you'll fall into the trap that I would suggest many people in this room have either been in or are living in right now as believers, that you are righteous because of what God did, yes, but because of what you do. That you have right standing with God because, yes, He saved you, but now you got to do the deal. Come on, man. You got to do the deal. You got the list. You feel good. You feel it's good between you and God if you cover everything on your list. You feel it's good with you and God if you got up and you had your devotions, or you got up, you read the Bible, you prayed, or you came to church, or you were nice to somebody, or you did whatever it is that's on your list, and everybody has one. And for some who've been in, whether it's this denomination or others that are from what is called a holiness background, oftentimes it was accompanied by the way you dressed, by what you wore or didn't wear, by the way your hair was done, by the way, different things. It was all, there was everything was boiled down to do's and don'ts. There are things you do, there are things you don't do. You keep the list, it's good. Don't keep the list, it's bad. For some of you, you're right standing. You say, well, hey, you know, there's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments, and you're right, there isn't. Just as there's nothing wrong with devotions, and there's nothing, I mean, there's a lot of things there's nothing wrong with. There's some things that don't matter at all relative to holiness. But you got this list, maybe not written, you do and you don't, and everything's do's and don'ts because you don't understand justification. You don't understand that what He did on the cross cancels out the need for any list to be acceptable to God. You don't understand that what He did on the cross when He forgave you and then put righteousness into you and put faith in your heart to believe Him, that whether you have your devotions tomorrow morning or not does not make you more or less acceptable to God. Whether you come to church, hey, having devotion is good. But if you're doing it to earn favor, to earn acceptability, to make it so it's okay between you and God. You've missed the whole point entirely, and it's because you don't understand justification. It's already been done. You can't add to it. You can't add to right standing. You can't make yourself in better standing with God than he made when he died for your sin, covered it by his blood, and imputed or credited or assigned Christ's righteousness to you, and you, through the faith he provided, believe. You can't improve on that. You can't bring it back up to level, like, oh, well, I've done all these things, and so now I've got to get back to... You can't do that. I can't do that. Let's look at it, Romans chapter 4, verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? What blessing is he talking about? He's talking about the blessing of being forgiven in chapter 4 and verse 7, two verses ahead. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. I mean, happy many times over. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. I mean, God doesn't count your sins. They're forgiven. They're gone. He doesn't hold you accountable for them. Oh, happy is the person who has righteousness, it says in verse 6. I mean, it's joy, this happiness. And the issue is the example he's going to use, because he's writing in part to Jewish believers, and in a church, the early church, there were people that were Jewish in background, and what they were saying is, they were saying, listen, circumcision is a really big deal, and so if you become a Christian, you need to be circumcised. In other words, it's what God does and it's what you do that gives you right standing with God. So over circumcision, put works, things I do, works of righteousness, good deeds. The question is, was Abraham justified by good works, by being circumcised, or was he justified by faith? Did he become acceptable to God, have right standing with God, because of the things he did or because of the things God did? Jews believe that circumcising that baby put the baby into the covenant. If you read the Midrash, which is a compilation of rabbinic commentary on the law and Jewish tradition, the Midrash said that Abraham was at the gate of eternal life, and that he would determine who got to come in by whether they were circumcised, males, whether they were circumcised or not. Can you imagine doing that for all eternity? Wow. I'd rather have Peter's job. Here's what Paul says. We say that faith was credited, was assigned, was imputed, was counted, was reckoned, was given to Abraham as righteousness. Abraham believed, and God credited. In the Old Testament, people came to God the same way they do in the New Testament, by way of faith. How then was it counted to him? How did he become that? Was it before or after he was circumcised? Was he considered, did he have right standing with God before he did the good work of circumcision or after? That's the issue. It was not after, but it was before he was circumcised. Now, we're not going to take time to look at it, but I'm going to abbreviate this for the sake of your understanding. In Genesis 15, God reveals himself to Abraham. Abraham believes God. It's credited to him as righteousness. Genesis 15, 6. 14 years later, in Genesis chapter 17, God comes to Abraham with the command of circumcision. So 14 years pass. For 14 years, he is given right standing with God, and then circumcision is presented. Look at it, verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Two words I want you to see there, sign and seal. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Now, you go back to Genesis chapter 17, and what's happening in Genesis 17 is God says, listen, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm walking with you. You're walking with me. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you not only a descendant, I'm going to give you descendants. And Abraham, I'm going to give you the land. Other people are living in this land, but this land belongs to you. I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to give you a covenant. I am going to bless you. Look at it. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you should keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Now, circumcision is the cutting away of the skin, the excess skin, at the end of the male sexual reproductive organ. He says, every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So God has already assigned to him right standing, said, you're my friend. He calls him his friend. He says, you've got right standing. He doesn't have to do anything to earn God's favor. God's promised him descendants. He's promised him land. He's promised him blessing. But Abraham was to obey by being circumcised. I mean, we have a tendency to read it and we just kind of move on, but I mean, imagine like you're Abraham. And God says, hey, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, give you descendants. And give you not just a son, you're going to have descendants. You're going to be the father of many nations. Kings are going to come from you, and this whole land, it's all going to be yours, and blessing, blessing, blessing for you. I just need you to do one thing as a part of our covenant here. I need you to be circumcised. And you just have to think, Abraham's like, excuse me? I was thinking about the blessing. Come again. I think I misunderstood you. I thought you said. God says, I did. Watch this, verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Now notice, circumcision is a sign and it's a seal of the right standing with God he already had. Didn't get him right standing, didn't earn right standing, didn't add to his right standing. There's nothing Abraham could do that would make him more acceptable to God. There's nothing. God already made all the promises. I mean, think of this. God already said, I'm going to bless you here. I'm going to bless you here. I'm going to bless you here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I mean, God unloads the truck before Abraham does anything other than believe. So circumcision is not going to make him more acceptable to God. What circumcision is at that point is a sign that he's encountered God, and it's a seal, it's a witness. Like, remember in Ephesians chapter 1, he's given us the Holy Spirit as a seal, guaranteeing what is to come, as a witness. In other words, the Holy Spirit's in our heart, and you sense the Spirit of God, his Spirit's in our heart, crying out to God, saying, Abba, Father, leading us to God, and all of that witnesses. There's something, you're a Christian, and the Spirit of God is drawing you close to God, working in your life. That's a witness that you are what? A child of God, right? It's a seal. It's a deposit. What does this have to do with us? Does doing things give you right standing with God? No. Does doing your devotions give you right standing with God? No. Does going to church give you right standing with God? No. Does giving money give you right standing? No. Is there anything that you can do or I can do that will give us right standing with God? The answer to that is absolutely not. Is there anything you and I can do that will improve our standing with God? If I failed God, is there something I can do that now makes me more acceptable to God? The answer is no.
That's right. That's good.
But obedience still has a place in the life of the believer. Holiness still has a place in the life of the believer, because when you and I obey, it's a sign, like circumcision, that we've encountered God. When I love my neighbor, it's a sign I've encountered God. When I say, I'm going to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, and my neighbor as myself, it's a sign I've encountered God, because that's not normal, that's not human. When I don't steal and I don't take from somebody else, it's a sign. You say, well, society doesn't. It's a sign, because now there's a spiritual weight on it. There's a spiritual marker when you take it in the totality of your life and what you do. It's a sign that I've encountered God, that he has assigned righteousness to me, that I have right standing with God. It's a sign to people. This is a guy who walks with, it's a sign. When I have my devotions, people may not see that I prayed, but they will know that I prayed. It's a sign that I have right standing with God. When I read my Bible, people may not see me read my Bible, but when I read my Bible, it'll be obvious I read my Bible because I will know my Bible and I have a godly wisdom. It's a sign. When I go to church, it doesn't get me favor with God, but it is a sign to people around you. They saw your car pull out of that parking lot. They saw your car come out of that driveway. They're like, I don't know why they're... It's a sign you've had an encounter with God. It's a sign you are a marked person. It's a sign. It doesn't gain you right standing, but it's a sign that you've achieved right standing. Got it? And it's a seal. It's a witness to you, because you know what? When I love my neighbor and I catch myself, you've had it happen. You find yourself doing what your flesh normally wouldn't want to do, and you find the Holy Spirit being poured out through you in the life. You know what? It is a mark to you. I wasn't like that before. That's not how I used to do life. That is a seal. That is a guarantee that God is at work with me. I've met him. I've got right standing with him, and that's why I'm doing this. It's a witness. It's a seal. The right standing has been given to me without my human effort. And so what has to happen is, there are some of you, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to retrain your conscience, because your conscience condemns you, because every time you don't meet the list, that somehow, either because of the way you were raised, because of the way that your parents trained you, because of the church you attended, because of your own just humanity, because you have a heart that wants to honor God, but you never really understood justification, so you didn't really understand what he did, and so now all of a sudden you don't understand why you do what you do, but you're trying to do things that are for the wrong motive, that aren't necessary to achieve what you think they're achieving, and it becomes a real burden, and it becomes a real like heavy thing, and you begin honestly to get frustrated with God, because you're like, man, I don't even know. I mean, I'm trying to do my best, but I don't feel right with God, and so now you're at the altar, now you're doing this, and now you're doing that, and you're working, and you're trying so hard, and finally you say, what's the use? And the enemy loves it. Because God did something for you, you never understood, and because you never understood it, you were living a life he never intended. Rather than saying, he's made me righteous and I can't add to that, and he's forgiven me of all my sin, past, present, and future. My sins are forgiven. My sins are gone. I mean, they are gone, and I am walking in a righteousness, and now because I have right standing with him, he has told me about what that looks like, and I'm just saying, you know what? I'm going to live in that. I'm going to walk in that, and that is a sign to everybody who watches me do it, and it's a seal to me. It's a witness that God is at work in me, because I know on my own I've never done that before, but it doesn't give me right standing with God. So what I have to do is I have to train my conscience, because the conscience is not necessarily God-inspired or God-energized. Can be, but not necessarily. Some of you have a super sensitive, hyperactive conscience, and the way to cure that is not to sin against it and get over it. The way to cure it is to educate it according to the Word of God. Get a biblically trained conscience so that you know how to walk with God, how to live for God, how so that you understand what God has done for you, so you're not trying to do things he's already done, and the things you would do can't even measure up to what he's done. I mean, they're worthless. Well, third, justification promotes the evangelism of all people. I love this. It places the emphasis on God in our salvation. It prevents the exercise of works righteousness, but it promotes the evangelism of all people. Look at it, verse 11. The purpose. Why'd God do this? You say, why is God doing it this way? Well, it's absolutely wonderful. That's part of it, in keeping with who he is. But the purpose was to make him, that's Abraham, the father of all who would believe without being circumcised. All those would be made right with God without doing anything in their own. All would be made right. All would know God. All would have his forgiveness. All would have his righteousness. All would have the opportunity to believe as God placed faith in their all. The gospel is for all the gospel for all the world. This is missions. This is why we make a big deal of missions. This is why you as a church gave almost $4 million to missions last year. This is why this is a big deal. God's heart has always been for people, not just you and not just me, but people from every tribe, every language, every kindred, every part of the globe. God loves all. From the beginning, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, God revealed himself to Abraham, and the purpose was that, so through Abraham, all the world would be blessed. How would they be blessed? With salvation, justification. Justification not only says the gospel is for everyone, it makes the gospel possible for everyone. Here's our definition. Justification is the act of God whereby he forgives the unsaved person, the pagan person, the person who's never heard, the Muslim, the Hindu, the Buddhist, the agnostic, the atheist, the person who's a nun. They don't care about anything. The person who lives in Papua New Guinea. And the person who lives in Bali, and the person who lives in Iran, and Tajikistan, and the person who lives in Niger, and the person who lives in Chad, and the person who lives in Ghana, and the person who lives in Argentina, and the person who lives in China, and the person who lives in Tibet, and the person who lives in Siberia, and the person who lives in Russia. Justification is the act whereby he'll forgive anyone, anywhere, and give them a righteousness not their own when through the faith he gives, they believe. He forgives the unsaved person, the ungodly, the pagan, and he assigns to them the righteousness of Christ. This is where Paul is headed. Do you get this? I'm giving you a little taste of where we're headed in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, anyone, anywhere, at any time who calls on God will be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? This is missions. You see, that's the evangelism of the world. Why did Paul go all over the Roman world preaching? Because he understood justification. It's about God. It's about his love. It's about his heart for people. It's about getting the good news to people so they have the opportunity to hear the best news you could ever hear. He wasn't trying to earn God's favor. He tried that and it didn't work. He tried keeping the law, tried doing all that he could, and he found out that it came up with one big zero. He'd already done all that, and he found Christ, and he realized Christ did for him what he could never do through it for himself through keeping the law and keeping the list. And he knew the gospel was for everyone, and everyone must have a chance to believe. And how will they believe unless they hear? And how will they hear unless somebody sends them? This whole idea of salvation, once you understand the good news, and the good news starts and is founded on God's love demonstrated through the sending of his son that worked out the justification, the saving of our souls. Once you have heard, somebody told us, and doesn't everybody have a chance or deserve a chance to hear? So we go by telling others who haven't heard, we go by praying for others who haven't heard, and we go by giving to send people who are going to go to people who haven't heard. And Paul adds this, he says, just so you know, it's not just about the Gentiles. God cares, because the gospel, remember in chapter 1, is to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And so he adds this in verse 12. He says this, and to make them the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham that he had before he was circumcised. In other words, he's the God of people who were in the Abrahamic covenant, and he's the God of people who are outside the Abrahamic covenant as long as they believe in him. But in order to believe, they have to hear. I'm gonna ask you this. We're going to close here. Do you understand justification? It's not just as if I never sinned. That's not true. You sinned. He forgives our sin and removes it as far as the east is from the west, but just as if I've never sinned is about a third of what he did. He forgave our sins, and he gave us a righteousness not our own, so that when I stand before the throne, clothed in a righteousness, not my own, I stand faultless before the throne. And he gave me faith, which if I act on the little bit of faith, some of you today, if you'll act on that little bit of faith, he's placed in your heart to transform your life. So do you understand justification? Here's three questions that'll help you answer that. And these move beyond the definition. We know the definition now. But as musicians come, do you understand justification? Question number one, is your Christian faith about you or about God? If it's about you, what you like, what you want, how it affects you, where it'll take you, if it'll fulfill you, if it makes you feel this or that, if it tells you this or that about your life, you don't understand justification. If you understood it, no, it's not about you, it's about God. I mean, that unkind, God loves you. Hey, what's better than that? But it's not God orbiting around your world. It's God bringing you and I into the orbit of his glorious kingdom. Number two, have you rested in his righteousness alone? You're right with him. You say, I don't feel righteous. Oh, he's forgiven you and he's clothed you in righteousness. It doesn't have anything to do with how you feel. It has to do with what he did. Can you rest in his righteousness? Or are you still trying to make yourself acceptable to God? Are you still trying to say, you know, if I do this and this and this, then it's good with God? Then you don't understand justification. And you're going to need to ask the Holy Spirit to tear down those walls that our own humanity will build, because there's something in our humanity that fights God's goodness. There's something in our humanity that works to rebel even in the pursuit of a righteousness against God's plan. No, I'll do it. No, I don't need to be born again. I'll just go to church. Nature, that's the sin nature at work. Finally, do you have a heart for other people to hear this news that is really the best news any man, woman, boy, or girl could ever hear? Do you say, man, I had the chance to hear, but I don't want anybody to be without that same opportunity? Can I just say this? I don't mean to be unkind. I just want to be clear. If you don't have a heart for people to hear the good news, it can only be because you don't understand how good the news really is. You just don't get it. You don't understand justification. You don't understand what God did in saving you
if in fact you're saved at all. You say, are you challenging my salvation? No, I'm just saying this to you. I'm saying the same thing Paul would say. Examine yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see whether you really be in the faith. And if you don't get justification, then you have to say, if you don't get it, you don't grasp it, you don't move towards it, you don't celebrate it, and you don't get it for the good news that it is, then maybe, just possibly, you haven't experienced it. And you need to. But for a lot of the rest of us, it's simply a matter of growing in our understanding and moving beyond an infantile, basic, inaccurate understanding of what it means to be saved. Amen? It's good news. It's the best news. And everybody ought to have a chance to hear it. You had a chance. God mercied you. God reached out to you. Will you make it possible for Him to reach out till every person on this planet is heard? If that doesn't at some point drive you, you don't understand justification. That's the big deal about justification.